Today we're continuing something we started last week on the Christian life, the successful Christian life, and the ability we have now as Christians to make an entirely new impact. We have a new ability, we make a new impact, and it's because we are just different. Some things have changed in our lives since we became Christians. And we introduced last week the outrageous expectations for prayer that are found in Scripture. What the Scripture says about what happens when you pray is just extraordinary. And so you remember some of these, and I listed them in the order of outrageousness. The first one is only a little outrageous. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So when a person prays and he is a righteous individual, his prayer accomplishes much. That in itself is wonderful to hear. But then it gets more outrageous, if you will, in Matthew 18, 19. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. So that's two people coming together. This is public prayer. Why do we have prayer meeting? This verse answers that question. You come together, you pray together, and the Scripture says when you pray, the Lord is going to grant it. Well, that just sounds like it's oversaid. It's overdone. It can't be true. And then you have Matthew 21:22, and all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. All things. And then worst of all or best of all, and this is what we're actually going to look at today in a special way, is this kind of statement from John 14, verse 13 and verse 14. Whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We sometimes think, I wonder how that's fulfilled. Well, there are two ways in which that's fulfilled. In the first place, these promises often are in the context of what today we call the millennium. And when Jesus was teaching about his kingdom, when he comes, how things will be, there are going to be some very, very special promises for prayer in that day. So this has a special application to what we sometimes call the kingdom or the messianic age that Jesus was preparing the people for in his day. But for us who are not in that messianic age, who are not in the millennium, there is still essentially the same promise, because we have these things that we ask for that the Lord sometimes grants in a way that we did not specifically foresee. And so, for example, last week we talked about Augustine's mother, who prayed so earnestly that Augustine would never go to Rome because he was a very bad person. And he thought if he goes to Rome, he's just going to be corrupted. So she prayed and prayed back in 400 AD, prayed and prayed that Augustine would not go to Rome. And then he went to Rome anyway. And his mother was undoubtedly disappointed that her prayer wasn't answered, but it was in Rome that Augustine became a Christian. And so Augustine said, the Lord did not give her what she was then asking so that he might give her what she had always been asking for, his conversion, his change. And so in that sense, these verses are being fulfilled in us all the time. We might make mistakes about what we really need, what we really want in life, and our prayers have to be fixed by the Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us. But the Lord deep down inside is answering those prayers. They are being answered, and you'll see someday that they were exactly answered according to the way you would have wanted them to be if you had access to all the information he has. And so these things are happening, and you have to believe that your prayers are very, very special in heaven. Last week we introduced this idea to you freshly from Ephesians 2. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in sins, has resurrected us together with Christ, has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. You are seated with Christ on a throne in heaven, spiritually speaking, and that means you're a royal. That's a big deal. You are a prince or a princess in God's great family, and that makes you very, very important. You have a whole new life, and it's going to give you a whole new possibility for success in life. In 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, and there it is, a royal priesthood. Not only are you a royal child, you're inducted into a royal priesthood. You're part of a family of royal priests. So you're a royal and you're a priest both. Same idea in Revelation 5:9. You have made us kings and priests, a royal priesthood. That means that every single Christian from the moment of his conversion is enormously important. And when you pray, your prayer is important. And so we have the idea of a royal priesthood. And we explored this last week as well. Remember, we're talking about royal children who are in a position to make intercession. That is to go between one person's need and God who gives and grants things to meet that need. And you go in between as an interceder, an intercessor. And we reminded you at that time that you pray as a prince, as a prince priest. You pray for people who cannot pray for themselves because they're too young. They're babies. How can they pray for themselves? Or because they're too sick. They're in a coma. How can they pray for themselves? Or because they just don't understand the danger. You pray for people who cannot pray for themselves, and your prayer is heard. As a royal priesthood, your prayer is heard. You're also praying for people who choose not to pray for themselves. They could, but they choose not to. They neglect it because they're careless or perhaps because they simply don't believe. And so you're praying for people who choose not to pray for themselves. And those prayers have weight in heaven because you are a child of the king. You are a prince. You are a royal priest. And you're praying in behalf of someone who chooses not to pray for himself. And then you're praying, you're interceding for people who are sometimes praying for themselves, but their prayers are not helpful. Their prayers are futile because they're not blessable. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. But if you're not a righteous person, your prayers are in no sense guaranteed to accomplish anything special in the world. So we have to pray for people who are not blessable, because as believers, we are blessable. And finally, you are praying for people who pray very well for themselves. They're wonderful saints. They're praying for themselves. But when two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask, then something special happens. So you make intercession for people who are praying well for themselves. And that's very special. So you are a prince. You're seated with Christ on his throne in heaven. And you are bringing requests to God. And as a dear child, as a royal child, as a royal priest child, when you pray, things happen. And you don't always see this, so you might be discouraged with your prayers. But you have to understand who you are in Christ. It's a really big deal. We also mentioned that royal children priests are conduits of blessing. When we ask God for his blessing on someone, we are not just spinning yarns. We are not just shooting wind. We're asking God, and he is responding to that because of who we are. And so we Christians are called to bless everybody all the time. Bless them even that curse you, even if they're bad people. You wish a blessing on them, and God hears that, and it matters to the God of heaven. Your blessings are like hybrid prayers sometimes. You're addressing God and others, as in this case, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So we're talking to the Lord. Lord, will you please give grace to these people? And we're talking to you. We're asking the Lord to give grace to you. It's like a hybrid prayer to God and to you. And sometimes they're just normal prayers where we ask God's blessing on other people. And this is where we stopped last week, and we take on new information here. Not only are the royal children priests intercessors, conduits of happiness, we are also stewards. This is a huge idea in Scripture. If you grasp the idea of being a steward on the Lord's estate, then everything is going to change for you in your prayer life and what you understand about prayer. You look at a bank teller. A bank teller has a cash drawer in front of him or her, and there's all kinds of money in there. But that money that the teller is handling is not his money. He is doing it as a steward. He is responsible for it. At the end of the day, that money better check out. Teresa used to be a bank teller, and every once in a while she'd come home from work late and ask, you know, what was the problem? And she was missing like a nickel or $3 all day long handling money. And you have to balance, you know, your cash with whatever transactions took place that day. And she would look and look and look for a nickel because she's responsible. A steward is responsible. But the steward does not have cash in that drawer, his own cash. That's not what it is. And so you have to understand that you are a steward on the great estate of Jesus. And this is a very big idea in Scripture. Whenever I ask for something from God in prayer, I am admitting that I am weak and deficient, and that He has to give me something because I don't have it on my own. I am admitting my own smallness. Now, if I don't ask God for things in prayer, then it's obviously because I don't think I'm small, and that's a problem. The question was never whether God knew my need. I'm not praying for something because God didn't know that I needed it, and until I told Him, he couldn't have done anything about it. The question is not whether God knew that I needed something, so I prayed. The question is whether I knew that I needed something, so I prayed. Give us this day our daily bread. Somebody says, you don't have to ask God for that. You ask Kroger for that. All right, if that's what you think, then you're strong. You are self-sufficient. You don't need God to give you your daily bread. You'll go to somewhere else to get your daily bread. But if you have a biblical perspective, you're going to realize that, no, you need God even for something so simple as your daily bread. Do you know it? Do you still pray for it? Are you counting on God to make up for your poverty and deficiency? And if we feel like we are powerful and smart and entitled, then we're not motivated to pray. And that's bad because we always make mistakes along these lines. The Christians in Revelation 3:17 made that mistake. And remember, Jesus said, you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't even know what you are. And because you think I'm rich and increased with goods and I don't need anything, then you don't have to pray. We always overestimate how smart we are and how strong we are and how capable we are, and then we don't pray. Well, we have to understand that we are not smart and strong and capable. And when you understand that, then your prayer life becomes really, really important. And a steward knows that the things he has in his hand aren't really his. And ultimately, what happens with all of those things, it's really not his call to make. And stewards know that. If you're an owner, you don't know that. Stewards know that. It's not my stuff. And what happens with this is not my call to make. Well, and that brings us to our verses, praying in Jesus' name. When we talk about praying in Jesus' name, we're talking about the signature of stewardship. So in John 14:13, again, look at this amazing verse. Whatever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So if you're asking for anything in the name of Jesus, He will do it. That is the signature of stewardship. Let me show you another text. John 15:16, the same idea. Jesus says, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. In my name. So notice, in my name. In the first text, whatever you ask in my name. And at the end, I should have underlined in verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then you come here. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I'm praying that He may give it to you. And now John 16, same thing. John 14:15-16, all the same. Whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Up till now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. At that day, you shall ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will pray the Father for you. You pray the Father. You go to the Father. And when you ask the Father for something, you say, I want to have this in the name of Jesus. You do it. I won't speak in your behalf to the Father. You go to the Father and say what you want. So the Father Himself loves you and you can go to Him. Now, putting that together, I want you to see a couple of Trinitarian implications as we look at this, just because it's interesting and you should know. The John 14 text has Jesus saying, if you ask in my name, I will do it. I will do it. But you'll notice that in John 15, John 16, it says the Father will do it. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. In John 16, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. So on this hand, I will do it. And on this hand, the Father will do it. Say, well, when I pray then, who's going to do it? And the answer is, well, God the Son and God the Father. They're working always together cooperatively. And so you see God the Father answering prayer and God the Son answering prayer. And that's as you would expect it to be. Notice also, I know you can't read that very well, but notice also that this is solidly in an end times sort of context, because we're talking about Jesus going away in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. That's eschatology. That's the end times. I'm going to go and then I'm going to come. And it's always, I'm going to go. And you'll see that the disciples are learning to pray in Jesus' name because Jesus is gone. He's going to be absent for a while. And when he goes away, then they have to go to the Father. And they're going to take care of the Lord's business, but they're going to take care of it while the Lord is gone. So in John 15, 26, I will send to you from the Father. I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to help you. But I'm going to be absent. In John chapter 16, over and over again, you see all the underlined parts. Now I go my way to him that sent me. I go away. I depart. I go to my Father. Once again, I go to my Father. And twice in John 14, I come again. This is a context of the end times. While I'm gone, you're going to pray in my name, and then I'm going to come back. And so it helps us understand what we're doing while the Lord is absent. So praying in Jesus' name means visiting God the Father as a messenger and a representative of Jesus in the world. All right, so picture this. You, as a believer, have been given a corner of God's great estate, a big estate, but you have a fraction of that. Maybe your corner would be a little cottage over here and a garden that you're supposed to take care of. And Jesus has interests all over the world. The whole world is his interest. And as a believer, as a royal child priest, you have a corner of his estate. And he says essentially to you, like in the parables, I'm going to go away. Now you take care, occupy till I come. You take care of my business while I go away. And then you're going to think, all right, here I am, a person like me, having no talent of my own, no smarts of my own, no wealth of my own, and I have to take care of this corner of the Lord's estate. What shall I do? Oh, I know. I'm going to go to the Father and ask him for seed money, and then I'm going to plant the garden. And I'm going to go to his Father, and I'm going to ask him for shingles to repair the roof of my cottage. And I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to ask him for medicine because I don't feel so good. And I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to ask him for this and this and this. And we ask, why are you doing that? Why are you praying? Well, because Jesus left me in charge of this fraction of his estate. And when he comes back, I want him to see that his garden is really nice, what I've done for him here. I had the seeds, and it's a very nice little garden. And he left me with this cottage, and this roof is not leaking. I fixed the roof. And none of this I had money for of my own. And I didn't have a talent for it. I really didn't know how to do it. So I went to the Father, and I said, essentially, while your son is away, I'm supposed to keep this little fraction of his estate. And for me to do that, because I have nothing of my own, for me to do that, I'm coming to you, Father, and I'm asking you to give me what I need to make it nice. And I'm doing this in Jesus' name. You know, don't do it for me. Do it because I'm trying to make it nice for Jesus. And then when he comes again, because he says, I go away. And if I go away, I'm going to come again. And when he comes again and he looks at my little fraction of his estate, I want him to think that I did a really good job. So I have to fix the shingles. And I don't know how to do that unless, Father, you give me the money to fix the shingles and I'll make it nice. So you see what we're doing? That's a steward. Say, oh, well, is this cottage yours? Oh, no, no, no. It's just mine to live in. I'm like the chauffeur who has an apartment over the fancy car. No, I'm like the stable boy who has an apartment next to the horse stable. You know, it's not mine, but I want to make it nice. I want to keep it nice. And when Jesus comes back, I want him to say, oh, that's a good job. I like what you've done with this corner of my estate, and I want it to be just right. So, Father, I'm asking you for stuff, and I'm asking you to make me strong, you know, give me health and fitness, because I can't do this very well unless you give me the ability to do it. And I want Jesus to be so happy when he comes again and sees what I've done. So I'm coming to you in Jesus' name. So when we say at the end of a prayer in Jesus' name, we can't let it just be a mindless greeting at the end of our prayer. It's not a mindless greeting. We are talking about the explanation. And if you get the explanation right, then the prayer is going to be right. Father, the reason I'm telling you that I want the baby to get well is because if the baby gets well, then we're going to nurture him in the knowledge of your son. So if he gets well, we're going to raise him up like we're going to make every effort to raise him up like Hannah did for Samuel of old. We're going to take care of him to take care of you. So that's why I want the baby to get well. You gave us this baby, and I want the baby to get well, because if he grows, we're going to teach him how to love you. And you see, that's good for Jesus. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to see that the baby has been taught the ways of your son, and he'll be so happy. And that's why we want the baby to get better. It's the explanation. I'm praying that the baby will get better in Jesus' name. Because when Jesus comes back and he sees what we've done with the baby, he'll be so happy. And the best way I understand it would be better if the baby got well. And that's why we're praying this way. So it's not just a tag. In Jesus' name, amen. We're not just tagging that on. We're saying this is the explanation for the prayer. Why did we ever come to you in the first place with this? Because we honestly believe it's for Jesus' benefit. It makes his estate better. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. It's not a mindless tag. While he's gone, we're his stewards. We have to make it nice for him while he's gone. When I pray in Jesus' name, I'm saying something like this. Father, as you know, Jesus left me to oversee a certain fraction of his estate. He did not tell me this directly, but I believe he wants me to ask you for this because it will improve that portion of his estate that I oversee. I'm asking you for this new thing today because I believe Jesus would wish for me to do so. And I believe his estate will be improved if you grant what I'm requesting for him. At his return, I believe Jesus will be happy that I made this request. So are you tracking with this? No matter what we're talking about, we're doing it for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' benefit, for the benefit of his estate, his work in the world. And I can't wait till he returns and I'm going to show him what I made. I made this. I think he's going to be so happy. I planted this garden. I made this improvement on the cottage. And when he comes back, I'm going to show him. I think he's going to be so happy with what I've done. I'm doing this. I'm asking for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. It's for his sake, his benefit. Our requests in Jesus' name tend to revolve around three things. In the first place, influence. Because in the Lord's great estate, we want to have some influence. The Lord's reputation is all damaged and dinged up. People don't love him. And we want to teach them that they should love our King. So we're going to pray for influence in the world. We're going to pray for creature comforts because, for the most part, Jesus takes pleasure in seeing his children enjoying life. God gives us richly all things to enjoy, right? That's what 1 Timothy chapter 6 says. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So we're going to pray for creature comforts. Lord, this cottage here, I mean, it's okay. I like this cottage, but I wonder if I could also make a little walkway to it, and it would keep us from getting muddy. It would just be more beautiful and more comfortable. So, Father, could I have paving stones for the walkway? I don't have enough money. Would you give me permission to get a wagon load of paving stones, and I'm going to make a nice walkway here? And I think when Jesus comes back, he'll be so glad that I did this because it's much prettier now. See, that's a creature comfort. It helps me, but maybe it also makes the Lord happy to see his children happy. I think so. So influence, creature comforts, and tasks. Father, I want you to give me something here. I want you to give me something to do because your son left me in charge of this little fraction of his estate. And when he comes back, I want him to be so happy with what I've done. So what I would like to do is, you know, my property line is right here. I would like to expand it just a little bit because I want to show him that I really love him, and so I want to have this task, and I think he'll be so happy when he comes. So we're going to pray for influence and creature comforts and tasks. And this is how this is going to look. As a steward now, a steward servant, I'm going to be praying for influence, but the influence itself has some practical parameters. I only wish and pray for God to give me influence in others' lives, saved and lost, to further his own interests in the world. So in other words, I want to have influence, but I want to have the influence that God wants me to have. So, for example, as much influence as he prefers for a guy like me to have. Because sometimes when we pray for influence, the undertones are praying for fame. Lord, please make me famous. And of course, that's not quite the same as being a steward, is it? A steward is going to say, Lord, I want the reputation of your son in this world to be increased. And so I'd like to have influence over people to increase that reputation. And that's going to take a certain amount of magnetism. So when I talk to people about you, I want them to be attracted to your son. And that's going to take personal magnetism. In some cases, this neighbor has never bothered with me. But I want the neighbor to love your son. And if that's going to happen, you're going to have to make me charming to my neighbor. And so far, I haven't been. But if you make me charming to my neighbor, if you give me that magnetism so that he listens to me, he'll give me a platform. So when I talk about my wonderful king, your son, he'll believe me. If you'll do that for me, if you'll give me influence over my neighbor, I think when Jesus comes back, he'd be so happy that I've increased his reputation in the world for good. So that's what I'm asking for. But if the undertone, if the subtitle is, I hope the Lord makes me famous, so that I have magnetism and everybody thinks I'm so charming, that's different, right? Because that's not the way a steward would do it. We're not trying to be charming and magnetic for our own sake. This is in Jesus' name. I'm asking you to give me magnetism over my neighbor for the benefit of Jesus. And when he comes back, he'll see that my neighbor now has come to love him too. That's what I want. And so that's influence. But it's not influence so that you can make money and you can be famous. We're not talking about fame and fortune. We're talking about stewardship. You have to be able to tell the difference. Lord, here's what that would sound like. Lord, there are dozens of people all around me on your son's estate that have a terrible impression of your son. And I think Jesus wants me to win their affection for him, but I need a spiritual magnetism to do it. In Jesus' name, I'm asking you for the magnetism to make them listen. You see, I'm doing it for Jesus' estate. I just want his reputation to be increased. Martin Luther was aware of his position as a royal child priest. And his friend Myconius was dying. Myconius wrote him a very nice letter, a farewell letter. You know, my health is poor. I'm dying. I love you. That kind of a letter. And Martin Luther fired back this correspondence. He says, I command you in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying. This is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. Wow, that's pretty bold. Myconius got better, and he lived longer than Martin Luther. But what was he doing? You see what happened here? No. You can just hear it. Father, your son left me in this little corner of the estate, and I'm supposed to make this place nice, and Myconius was one of my big helpers. He can't die. It's for Jesus' benefit. He can't die, not just because I'm lonely. He can't die. If I'm going to make this garden nice, if I'm going to make this cottage nice on your estate, he can't die. And he didn't. I think he understood that he was a steward, and so Myconius lived and helped him longer. Missionary Jackie Parlier talks about this in respect to spiritual warfare. And see, when we're talking about in the name of Jesus, we mean we're stewards of Jesus' name, his reputation in the world. You just have to see that. You want the world to think well of Jesus? That's your responsibility. She's in New Guinea, and there's tremendous demonic influence all around her. She says a few hours passed at night in her bed when an eerie presence entered the room and awakened me. And suddenly I felt a heaviness on my chest, like the weight of a huge log pinning my body to the bed. And I tried to wake my husband, Jim, but the weight was squeezing every ounce of breath out of my body. "Dear Jesus, please help me," I prayed. And in one desperate attempt, I forced out the words, "The blood of Jesus." And the heavy weight lifted immediately, and I could breathe again. And I sat up and watched two red lights like butterflies dancing in the middle of the room. "Go away," I told them. "In the name of Jesus, I command you to go and never come back." And the lights flitted through holes in the bamboo wall and danced off into the night. You see what she said? "In Jesus' name, stop it. Go away." She understands that she's a steward. It's not like you can't crush my chest because it hurts me. You know, that's part of it. But you can't do this because I'm a missionary and I'm trying to make this little corner of the Lord's estate nice. And so in Jesus' name, for his sake, for his benefit, when he comes back and looks at what I'm doing, you go away and you stay away because I have work to do here. You see, it's in Jesus' name. We're stewards of his reputation in the world. We want to have influence. And that's what a missionary always knows. A steward servant also does wish for creature comforts. And that's not bad because, again, we have text of scripture. Go ahead and pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray for that. Pray for one another that you may be healed. It's okay. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Those are creature comforts. It's okay to pray for such things. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So, but what we're saying is, as a steward, I'm not praying for creature comforts for my benefit only. This was supposed to benefit the Savior. He left me with a corner of his estate to take care of, and I want it to be real nice. So if Jesus comes back and he finds that I had this cottage and I also installed a tremendous warehouse, and he's walking through and I have warehoused all these toys of my own, and he'd say, "Well, David, you know, what's the purpose of this thing that you have right here?" My answer better be, "Well, as a steward, Lord, well, let's do it. Once upon a time, I had a swimming pool. And I might someday have a swimming pool again. I don't know. They're awfully expensive." But what if the Lord came and he said, "Well, why do you have this swimming pool?" My answer would be, as it was, you know, in my heart, working through this with prayer, "Lord, let me tell you about this swimming pool. Now, the reason I had this installed here is, sure enough, it does give me a lot of fun, and I know that you give us richly all things to enjoy, but it was much, much more than that. The swimming pool was a context for a relationship. In the first place, it was a context for a relationship with you, because I come out here all the time, and I just sit, and I talk to you, and I think about this, and this is a lovely place for me to meet with you. And so I always loved having this as a place for my personal worship. But besides that, it was a context for a relationship with other people. And all the time, people would come and we would sit around the pool. Half the time, we didn't even go in the water. We just sat around the water. And all of that sitting, we were talking about important things, things that have to do with you and your ministry. And sometimes the Sunday school kids would come over, and sometimes the grandkids would come over, and we were always trying to increase your reputation in the world. So I know it probably looks just like, you know, a creature comfort with no other purpose than to pamper our carcasses. But I always hoped that it'd be much more than that. And when you came back to look at it, I thought you might like it very much that we used it for that purpose. You see, so those are creature comforts. A prayer might sound like, "Lord, your car. It's your car. Lord, your car. You know, the one you gave me to get around in? It will no longer take me to Florida safely, and I think Jesus wants me to go to Florida safely every now and again because I have relatives there. But I need money to get a new car. So in Jesus' name, I'm asking you for the money." Do you know what a difference it is between saying, "Uh-oh, my car has a flat tire," and "Uh-oh, the Lord's car has a flat tire. It's not mine. The Lord's car has a flat tire. Now, Lord, what are you going to do about it? Because I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to go back and forth to Florida a couple times a year and visit all my family. So I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to do that. And I'm pretty sure that when I do that, we're not supposed to break down about halfway and make the entire thing a total fiasco. So, Lord, your car is no longer solid enough to be running back and forth to Florida. What are you going to do about it?" And I suggest for me to do my work on the Lord's estate that I have a car that'll take me back and forth to Florida whenever I need to go there. So I'm praying for that in Jesus' name. It's not just because I need to have a new car. It's because I'm pretty sure Jesus wants me to go back and forth to Florida periodically and not break down halfway. So I'm asking you for money and permission for a new car, Creature Comforts. Jeannie Price was talking to a woman who was stressed out. She said to Jeannie Price, I try to control my temper with my children. I go along for 3 or 4 days, mostly being sweet, and then, boom, off I go again. Then she shut her eyes tightly, squeezing sudden tears down her cheeks. Somehow the part that breaks my heart the most is that now I'm beginning to be cross and irritable with my husband. And I'm terribly in love with him, as much as when I married him. What's happening to me? Why doesn't God answer my prayers for a better disposition? Jeannie Price says she was asking the wrong thing. This woman, like so many others, was simply too busy. When she began to talk over her activity and work schedule with God, things began to happen. Too busy. All right, we're stewards. Like, we have to make this corner of the Lord's estate nice. This is the part I oversee. But what if we get involved with things that aren't on that part of the estate? What if we're stressing ourselves out because we wanted to have too many Creature Comforts? And then all of a sudden we find out that we're in the Lord's corner of his estate and we're yelling at all of the neighbors. That's not good. The Lord doesn't want you to have so many Creature Comforts. Oh, you know, now I have to work 2 jobs. Now I have to work and everybody around me has to work and we all have to pull our money together and somehow pull this thing out. The Lord doesn't want you to do that. You take care of his business. And if you start adding work on top of that, it stresses you out, and then you start losing your temper or losing your grace with other people. You become depressed. You become somehow angry, bitter, maybe anxiety and fear. Just take care of the Lord's part here. No more Creature Comforts than you're supposed to have. You don't need those. Just take care of the estate for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's benefit. Tasks. I'm praying that the Lord will give me a task that pushes my limits. You know, give me some. Lord, I want to build a fountain in this garden. I want to build a fountain. And I think it'll be very pretty, and the Lord will like it when he comes. Give me a task. I want to do something to show the Lord that I really do love him and I'm loyal to him. Give me something to do. A prayer might sound like this. Lord, the children on your son's estate have no outlet for age-appropriate lessons and fellowship. Because we're starting kids' clubs, right? They have no outlet for age-appropriate lessons and fellowship. And I think Jesus wants me to make a club for them while he's away. But I need an invitation from the powers that be. So, you know, we, board of elders, congregation. Yeah, let's do kids' clubs. I need an invitation and I need a space. So, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you for an invitation and a space. And when Jesus comes back and he finds I have this club for the kids, I think he's going to be so happy because I've taken care of his business. You see, I'm a steward. I'm praying for these things in Jesus' name. So Eric Little, his Christian commitment, his 1924 Olympics gold medal is well known. His sister was a Christian, and she didn't like him training for the Olympics. And she said to him, "Be honest with me, Eric. How much time will you have left for God if you're training for the Olympics all the time?" But his dad had a better idea. His dad said, "Run in Jesus' name and let the world stand back and wonder." Isn't that great? You're going to do what you do. Your work, your tasks are done in Jesus' name. Why did you get an Olympic gold medal? Because then people are going to listen to me when I tell them about Jesus. So, Lord, please let me win the gold medal, because if you do, I'm going to use it for Jesus. When he comes back and finds that I've increased his reputation in the world, he's going to be so happy. And that's why I want to do something for him. So let me win the gold medal. It's not winning the gold medal so I can become rich and famous. It's winning the gold medal because I'm a steward. I want to make it just nice. I'm going to increase the king's reputation in the world. Let me have the gold. You see, that's such a different way to live. When Henrietta Mears was trying to found a camp and Christian center in California called Forest Home. She wanted to build a wonderful lodge so the people could stay overnight, of course. And they only had enough money to do the slab. They poured the slab, and then there were these plumbing pipes sticking up through because they were going to have plumbing eventually, and so they had it all stubbed in. But it was ugly, you know, a slab and pipes sticking up. So Henrietta Mears, biographer, says, again, she sought the Lord in prayer and reminded him that it was his lodge. It was dedicated to his glory. And if he wanted the lodge finished, it was just up to him. And just then, the telephone rang. It was Ethel May, her assistant. Ethel May is calling with news. Henrietta says, I'm not worried about the lodge anymore. It's in the Lord's hands. Concrete slab, plumbing pipes and all. Ethel May says, good, because the money has been given to pay completely for the entire lodge. Henrietta says, what do you mean? I was just this minute on my knees giving the whole thing over to the Lord. And Ethel May says, well, he's giving it all right back to you. And Henrietta said, I knew all the time the Lord never intended to leave those old plumbing pipes sticking out against the sky. They spoil the sunsets. But see, she said, this is yours. You know, in Jesus' name. We did this in Jesus' name. It's not like I needed a place in the woods. I want to make something nice for Jesus. Give me a task. Give me influence. Even give me creature comforts. But I'm not just asking this because I'm selfish. I want to be rich and famous. I'm asking for this in Jesus' name. Because when he comes back to see what I've done, I think he'll be so happy. You see, that's stewardship. And it's powerful. You have a whole new ability and impact as royal children priests. You're interceding. You're bringing happiness to people when you bless them. And you're a steward of the whole world. You know, Christ's interest. You're a portion of the whole world. You're a steward making frequent trips to the Father to get the things that you need to increase the reputation and joy of Jesus when he returns and sees what you've done. Here's the conclusion. In Jesus' name is not just a mindless tag for the closing of your prayer. It's the explanation. It's the signature. Why are we doing this? So when you close your prayers, I hope you will say, in Jesus' name. And I hope when you say it, it's not mindless closing of a prayer. It's, Lord, the reason I'm asking you for this is for the benefit of Jesus. And if you pray that way, I absolutely guarantee you on the authority of Scripture, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That's what Jesus said. If you'd bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, can I address you for just a moment? The Scripture says that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He died on the cross because he loves you. And the Scripture says he rose from death after 3 days. And that today he's offering the free gift of everlasting life to live forever in heaven as one of his dear royal children as a free gift. If you have never gone to him to accept this free gift, the Scripture says to you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you would like to call on Jesus for that free gift, I'd like to give you a chance to do that before we go home today. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And if this is the way you feel about it, you can pray in your heart silently, calling on Jesus for his gift of salvation. And he will hear you. He says, the ones who come to me, I will never cast out. So I'd like to lead you in this prayer. And I hope you'll pray right along with me if you haven't already done this. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, just as the gospel says it. That you rose from death after 3 days, just as the gospel says it. That you're offering to me the free gift of everlasting life, just as the gospel says it. And today I'm saying yes to you. I'm calling on you for that free gift. And I believe according to your promise, no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. Thank you for making me one of your royal children today. If you are a believer, I wonder if you have understood your stewardship in prayer. If you've understood that you're a royal priest, you're a royal child, you should be interceding for people who cannot pray for themselves because they're too young or too sick or they just don't know. And you should be bringing blessing on people. So I'm going to give you a moment before we leave today. Is there anybody that you're supposed to be praying a blessing on? Is there anybody that can't pray for himself or just chooses not to pray for himself? And I want to give you just a minute. I'll do 60 seconds by the clock to pray for somebody who needs you to intercede for them right now, who needs you to ask God's blessing on them right now.